as when I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Let's just bow together briefly, please, and ask the Lord to use his word to help us today and to speak to us, to strengthen us as well, even for serving him. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all we've gathered in. Father, we thank you for a sense of the Lord amongst us already. And Lord, we do pray that now, as we come to the preaching part, that you would settle us down in thy presence. Lord, you know our thoughts just now. Lord, you know what we need. And Father, we do pray that as we look to the Word, that it might come with that personal relevance. And Lord, that each one of us continually might be built up in our most holy faith. We thank you, Lord, for the insight and for the wisdom that the Apostle Paul evidently had, and Lord, for how he saw through the Word to help the churches he was writing to, and Lord, consequently, to help us as well. Lord, use thy Word now to help us each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want at the very beginning to point some things out in verse 24 that are very important we do deal as we continue on in our study here in Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae. We've already mentioned that a heresy was seeking to come in that referred to Christ as little more than an emanation, and it sought to take away from his deity and in some respects to bring him down to the level of mere sinful man. Paul knew that this heresy was knocking at the door, and he chose his word, we believe, very carefully, and therefore there's nothing in the epistle which was just there for the sake of talk. Everything was for the benefit of the people and ultimately for the glory of the Lord. We did mention to you that very important section there, say verses 17 and 18 there, right down to the end of verse 21, all to do with what Christ had. He wanted them to be grounded in the fundamentals of the faith and things that were so important for them if their faith was not to be shaken. But it's amazing how in new beliefs and so-called new discoveries and all of these things, how it can shake people and how it can upset churches and cause great turmoil if it's not dealt with and people are not ready to respond to that error whenever it comes. Now you see there in verse 24 where it says, rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind. is the church. Therefore, I trust that every one of them, and don't let anyone tell you that this is some kind of a reference to a purgatory or to a contribution to what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. Now, you know what his station was, and you know what your station is in the work of God. And challenging and demanding as this can sometimes be, our work for the Lord is not meant to be looked upon as something that we do grudgingly. I'm saying that for a reason. We're not to do it grudgingly, because I think of Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached the word, and the Lord used the word. Sometimes people will come to me and say, "Oh, but I hear of such and such a church, and I know that the church would be affiliated with churches that are caught up in the apostasy, and I couldn't jointly worship with them for that reason." And they'll say, "Look, the shows were down there, and there was five people singing." And it's always the same answer. God uses his word. And if he chooses to use his word there, well, that's up to him. But God used the word whenever Jonah preached, because Jonah went to Nineveh resentful, angry, selfish, and less than half-hearted. He wasn't a happy preacher. And I figure there are very few of those in Nineveh that were one to the Lord, were one through his life. Anyway, at that time, the way that he was conducting himself. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we see the best example of all. That is the Lord Jesus. And these words are found in the context of serving the Lord. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he become weary and faint in your mind." Those words are all very important, I think, to be read at this time, because what we read about today, Colossians chapter 1, was Christian joy. Here Paul says, "Is there, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." The words seem a bit strange to be found together. Sufferings and rejoicing. Christian joy is a very precious thing. But there are thieves that would come along and steal it away. I read very recently of some of the thieves. One of the thieves is circumstances. How often we get our eyes completely upon them. Someone said that another one of the thieves is people that can steal our joy. Someone else said that another one of the thieves is worry, and yet another is self-centeredness. And when you think of it, these things come, and we're focusing on circumstances or some person or what to do or they don't do or how to do it or what to say, or we're worrying excessively, or we become consumed with self. Think of anyone, perhaps, and you have to say, "Well, I like that person, but they're an attention seeker, and they're self-centered, and they want to be prominent, or they want to be seen." All of these things are themes of Christian joy. But Christian joy is nurtured. Here's how we nurture it. It is nurtured by humility. The Apostle Paul has spread that all the time. It is nurtured by devotion to Christ. That is seen in his right throughout his Christian life. And it is nurtured by trust in God. And that is Christ's legacy. It's Christ's legacy to people like you and I. Over there in the book of John, John's Gospel in chapter 15, says there, and in the verse 11, these things, if you look at the various things that are earlier on, you could read them at some later on. John 15, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's very important. In chapter 17 there, chapter 17 and the verse 13, it says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This is part of the Lord Jesus Christ's great high priestly prayer, where he prayed for us night of this joy fulfilled in us, and that our joy might be full. And brethren and sisters, when the Apostle Paul was showing these Colossian believers that if you are humble, and there is your humility before the Lord, and you're continually devoted to Christ after he said so much about him there in verses 18, 19, 20, 21, and so on. If you're devoted to him and you trust in God, then these other things. And let's face it, they're always chasing after us. There's that thought of thinking of selfishness and finding something wrong with people and excessive worry. We know all about that. These things, in some degree, will flee. They will flee. If there is that humility that Paul displayed, the devotion to Christ and trusting in the Lord. Now over there again in 2 Corinthians, he was writing there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says there in verses 8 and 9, I'll read them very quickly for you. It says, we are troubled. This is the apostle relating his experience. We are troubled. The word troubled there means squeezed, oppressed, under pressure. We are troubled in every sign, yet not the strength. We are perplexed. The word perplexed directly means, one of the meanings of it is to be doubting. We're starting to doubt. But not in despair. The word perplexed also means no passage out. So now they are in a cul-de-sac. They are being squeezed and pressured. There's no way out. And I would say that as far as his doubt is concerned, he's just doubting, is there going to be any furtherance from here as far as he is concerned, is it the end of the line? Look at the word persecuted. It says they're persecuted but not forsaken. The word persecuted means to be pursued. Cast down but not in despair. The word cast down in the original meaning, to be put down. And Christian, you feel like that sometimes if you don't obey it. As far as the world around you is concerned, you feel squeezed, you feel there's no way out of the situation. You're not going to make much headway, perhaps, in what you're trying to do. And it feels as if you've been put down. That's the way the apostle was. Yet in all of this, you will see that he had the answer. They're troubled in every side, but not distressed, and perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And part of this is reason for being able to stay on top of all of this was that he had joy. Folks, this joy is internal. It's not depending on the circumstances. It's not depending on the people. It's not depending on us having no problems. It's not depending on us trying to make ourselves known or to push ourselves or whatever the case might be. This is something that God has given to his people. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, you can read chapter 28 in the book of Acts, he was in prison there. And that was where he wrote the epistle to the Colossians from. And the heretics he knew, now you think of this, the heretics he knew, if they come to the Colossian church, they would say, but Paul says this, and the heretic would say, but what's he doing in prison? If this is all true, why is he in prison? Why is he not here with you? Perhaps these boys that were the heretics, they weren't really breaking any belt, as it were, and they weren't going to be in prison. But Paul was in prison. And he wrote from the prison. And rather, he wrote from that prison with joy. And therefore, we have to conclude that Paul considered it a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. And so did others. Read Philippians chapter 1 and 29, Acts chapter 5 and verse 21 as well. I have given quite a lengthy introduction to the message today. And we do ask the question, why was the evident suffering of the early church a cause for joy? There were problems, generally, with the church at Colossae, problems right around about it, dangers and so on. But here's another one, this heresy, Gnosticism, that was seeking to make inroads into the church. Why was the suffering of the church a cause for joy? Well, the title of the day is The Fruit of a Suffering Church. And there is fruit from a suffering church. I want to draw your attention to four C's. The first one is confirmation. You think of a suffering church, you think of confirmation. It is natural to shrink from suffering. But as far as the church is concerned, suffering actually confirms that the church, that is the people of the church, they belong to Christ. They are His. I'm sure at some time or another we've all asked the question, why is it that these ones that don't have the true gospel of Jesus Christ, why is it that those seem to have the difficulties? People even like them and seem to follow after them. Well, suffering is a hallmark of the Christian church. Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I read it quickly, it's chapter 3 and the verse 12. He says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The word persecution there again means to be pursued or to be followed after. It seems sometimes in the church it's just followed after by disappointment, by some kind of problem, by trouble, by that which doesn't seem as if it would bring much, well, as if it would bring much comfort to the people. Again, look at the word in Psalm 34, this is what it says in verse 19, Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 7 of that same Psalm. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Now, if you look at the early verses of that Psalm, the poor man crying, and the Lord hearing him and delivering him out of all of his troubles. And we know that very often that is taken and preached as it shows where a man can be lifted out of sin, preached in the gospel message, but it's really the Christians. And really, there's always something in God's work that will cause us to be fleeing away to the Lord and seeking Him, usually for help. I'm sure you've noted that in very many of our prayers, mine included, and I'm sure yours as well, we do thank the Lord for what He's done, but very often we're asking, and that's right. We should do that. We're asking, we're looking for something, and perhaps even in a lot of prayers that are not audible, we're asking the Lord to help somewhere, where there's something, whether it's in the church in general, on a worldwide basis, nationwide, even in a local congregation, that the Lord would come and He would help. And it is a confirmation of the faith of the church that there will be trouble. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter was writing there in his first epistle, chapter 4, and it's in verse 14. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. There's the comprehension. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorifying. And in this suffering of the church, Christians experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Probably we've thought at times concerning those who live in places at the moment where gospel preaching is forbidden, and they get into trouble for that, and perhaps thrown into prison or worse. And we perhaps have thought, well, when they know that all of this is the case, it is right to take all the precautions you can. But why don't they just forget about it? Why don't they just, when there's continual, they've got families and young people at the church and responsible for all of these things, why don't they just turn their back on them? Well, verse 14 and 1 Peter 4 is the answer. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And as it has been, it wasn't Peter's day, so it is today. And folks, the very fact that you or I may not be embraced by everyone, and the things may be said, and attitudes may be there today, that is just a confirmation that you are the Lord. And part of the fruit of a suffering church is a confirmation. It shows us that we are the Lord. And even in through all that, the church is still able to have this joy, because Paul was writing here, he says, do now rejoice in my suffering. You don't normally associate the two words together, do you? But he was suffering for the cause of Christ, and he's under a lot more pressure than we are, and still he was able to rejoice in the Lord. I have another word here, it's the word communion. Suffering, whether severe or whether simple, a hurt by someone, or a disappointment in the work, or a feeling of rejection, that usually brings the person, the individual Christian, or the church, feeling hurt, you're feeling disappointed, and you think, oh, what to do? And you cast yourself before the Lord again. That's a good thing. That is part of the fruit of being in the church. Of course, it should be, and I might add this, that it should be the root of hurting tolerance. And that can cause an awful lot of upset as well. But the thought here of being hurt by rejection and people saying things to you and turning their back on you, maybe calling you names. And I know that for young people sometimes in school and all, people call you names, it's just very hurtful. It's hard to get over that. But Philippians chapter 3 there, and the verse 10, this is what it says. Paul said, concerning his experience, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You see here that he's again identifying himself with the sufferings of Christ, and he's not shying away from, well, he's not shying away from being rejected. And he knows, I'm sure it hurts him, and he feels it. And what does it do? It brings him closer to the Lord. And folks, you and I today, when we think of all the efforts that we make here in church, or it could be any of our congregations, but all the efforts that are made, special efforts that are made, and sometimes we think, well, you know, there's been any efforts really, is there? Sometimes there is quite a few, but very often there's not very many. And it drives us to the Lord. And folks, that is very important. That is not to be discarded as something that is just a knock-on effect of rejection. That is important that we're driven there, because if everything was rosy, and there were lots of people coming, and we would want that to happen, and we would ask for that to happen, and for the Lord to bring people in to hear the word, there's a very big danger that we can lose out in communion with the Lord. I often think of those verses, and again I read them for you to see a frame in Deuteronomy 6. It says in verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, where thou shalt have eaten and be full. The thought here in these verses is that the Lord having given him absolute abundance, more than they could want, all around them there's everything they could possibly need on a human level. Verse 12 says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord. And if you look at the history even of revival blessing, after a period of time when the initial revival perhaps was starting to wane, still souls being saved, and but not the revival that there had been, things were starting to change there. Sometimes, and I'm not saying this just to be critical, sometimes people did just lay back on their laurels. They weren't seeking the Lord anymore. During that time of blessing, rather than continuing to hold on to the Lord and to pray and to be thankful and all, they become complacent. And then when the revival eventually went away and things become hard again, the churches are now closed down. And they're made into big warehouses. And some of them are made into all kinds of places. But the great blessing that those places enjoyed could not be denied. But what happened? They forgot the Lord. They forgot the Lord. You think of the Covenanters in Scotland, if you know anything about the history of them. Many a Moor in Scotland has had their stained with their blood. Slaughtered because of their faith. I say one thing about them, and I'm not referring to their eloquence, but to their communion. They knew how to pray. They knew how to lay hold upon the Lord. And they were praying men and women. And they suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ. And one of the fruits of the suffering church, we've already mentioned the first one, there was confirmation. When you have the fruit, remember this, not everyone will love you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. The confirmation. But then there's a communion, folks. And that's where we are now. We're communing, but we're seeking the Lord. We're living in death of hardness. And I trust that you will ask the Lord to give to all of us the spirit of the covenant. They live in hardship. Hard to do sometimes, but they're next for those of you who have prayed. But I have another word, and another saying. It is conversion. Paul also knew that a rejected and scorned and reviled church that was still able to display joy, as he was, could speak volumes to men and women around him. History is filled with examples of that very thing happening, and of people coming and seeing people who have joy, and perhaps things are not going all that well. They look on. But the serious people have got something. You see, it's eternal. It doesn't depend on the circumstances. It doesn't depend on anything apart from the Lord being there. And that is what Paul wanted this church of Colossae to have, because this heresy, Gnosticism, perhaps had already affected some. And of the other difficulties and dangers that there were, he did know that these people were very human, and they could easily lose that job. They were the rights and the circumstances on the table. Maybe even the leaders of the church said to the leaders, but why are they not doing this, or why did they not stop this, or can they not do anything about this? Well, they can't work miracles. They were just in a position in the church, that's all. And Paul wants the people here to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to rest upon that which he's spoken about in the previous verses, and to be constantly in communion, seeking with the Lord, because knowing that if the church is going to grow, it would be people from the outside who would be wanting the Lord. And that would be so important. The book of Proverbs there in chapter 11, and we'll read what it says there in verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Listen to the Christian mind. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And very often souls are won through the life. Through the attitude of a congregation, even, souls can be won. If we bring it down to a personal level there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 12, Peter here says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, through your life, be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so easy, I suppose, just to get on the defensive and to take anybody on that says anything against us. But our message is one of saving grace and redeeming love. Folks, we need all the prayer of that in mind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this is on a really personal basis. Here's a lady who is married to a husband, and she's conceived, but he's not saved. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, these are men, they go listen to the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the life of the wife. How many times does that happen? I know that there are wives that are just holding on at this present time and praying that God will save their husbands, and they're living as best they can before Him. And for some of them, we're not opening any gates. For some of them, it's not easy. Far from easy. And in the middle of what, there are godly women who love to get out to a prayer meeting when they're allowed and out to their church services, and they have a drunken husband coming in. And all that, the language and so on that goes with that. That is very easy to talk about, but very difficult for the lady concerned. Well, it says here, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if they any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. Not many big situation, but God can use it for his glory. Conversion. But one final word, one final saying, we note it there, confirmation. Communion, conversion. The other word is consolation. A suffering church will be rewarded. I'd ask you to turn please to the final reference in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. This is what it says. It says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. that we may also, that we be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The good days ahead for God's people. Hopefully there's good days ahead here on earth in the church, but ultimately there's good days in heaven. And God, the suffering church, will be rewarded. But there can be consolation now as well. As you think of this word of the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae, speaking here about rejoicing and suffering, and he says there at the bottom of the verse, it's for you. And it's for the body's sake, it's for the church's sake. When we think of this, surely we're all encouraged to press on with the Lord. I know that as we live around us today, and the things continue as they are, the ones that are just around our feet now, the wee ones, as we call it, they may suffer a lot more than we do regarding what they can and what they cannot do. The world, and no Christian should deny this, the world is growing increasingly hostile to Jesus Christ. With joy can be greatly used. Can be greatly used. I trust this will give you encouragement to